nice to see all your faces this morning. I better start talking because you'll start if I don't, right? A few weeks ago, I spoke on spiritual warfare and shared that kind of week that I had had and even ended up having stuff going on here. So I decided to trick Satan this week and didn't start my talk so early, so he didn't have as long time to work. But I love Philippians. Don't you love this book? It's not so heavy in theology as Ephesians or Colossians. He's not scolding them like he had to do to the Galatians, but it's just more personal and loving. And you're very aware, I think, as you read this, of Paul's sweet relationship with the Philippians. And he, in this special passage that I get to speak on today, it culminates with Paul's amazing and honest declaration that is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a short verse. Probably many of you memorized that when you were little, if you went to Sunday school. I did, and I could say it really fast. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I had no idea what it really meant. And now that I have a lot better idea of it as I've gotten older and then as I've studied it the last week, I realize how far fall short. I fall so short on trying to really live that way. It's quite a concept. And I'm more impressed as I've gone over it with Paul in his life. And he can really honestly and boldly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It shows us his heart. And I hope by the time that you've studied this, heard this, and talk in your groups, that will be more of a desire of your heart and my heart. So I want to start out this morning, and I hope you all have a handout. That is your PowerPoint this morning, the old-fashioned kind that I can still do. And I'm going to ask the same question that MacArthur asked in our workbook at the beginning of our lesson. And he asked, did you consider it gain to die? Why or why not? What kind of situations cause you to feel ready to depart this life? And I want you to just think for a few minutes. If you got a pen, you can jot down on your paper. What are some things that would make you want to go to heaven today? And then I'm going to give you just a minute or so, and then we're going to share those out loud, okay? You don't have to think real deeply, just what comes to your mind. Okay, let's just be brave and just yell out some thoughts. Why would you want to get to go to heaven today? Aging. Aging. Amen. Then we don't have to get old. I love that one. More death. Say that. More death. The uncertainty of the world situation. Yeah, wow. To be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Be with loved ones. Right. See it. Isn't that great? My mom, she was kind of sick near the end of her life, but before that even, she said, I just want to go see Jesus. And I love that attitude because we don't always have that, do we? But it's good to think about what would we have to gain? There's a lot. And I'm sure you have a lot more answers. Why would it not be good to die yet? What keeps us here? Why do we want to stay here? And in the verses 23 to 24 in our passage, Paul, you see his tension. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So I think without even thinking, what are some reasons you want to stay here?
Family.
Family. Okay, that's a big one.
To see family come to Christ.
To see family come to Christ. That's really important. And that's Paul's desire too, isn't it? For the more Philippians. Did y'all hear that? Tell your grandchildren about Jesus. I love that. And I get to have them, and that's a goal. When I read this even more, I want to put that into them so that's what they'll remember when I leave this earth. Anything else?
Unsaved friends.
Okay. Look what you're saying. It's all about relationships and people, isn't it? Because sometimes we hang on to this earth with and all the things that aren't what we're saying. But when it comes right down to it, that's the most important reason. You didn't say you wanted to build your bank account higher or build a better house or go on more trips. It's interesting, isn't it? When we really think about this, what's really important has come out. So I want to just look at Paul's life, just a brief overview to see kind of where he is today in the jail. He was, as you know, miraculously saved by God himself, knocked off a horse on his way to Damascus. And then he couldn't see, so he was in the city, and God told a man named Ananias to go talk to him. And Ananias was scared because Paul had been persecuting the Christians. And God said to him, "You go because this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." How would you like to get that calling? We might be like Jonah and run away if we got that calling. But Paul then became the greatest missionary probably that we've ever known, established tons of churches, and then wrote them the letters that we have in our Bible to encourage and to teach them. He had great joy in his converts, but he did suffer a lot. That was a true calling. He lived his life in a way so he wouldn't put a stumbling block in front of anyone. And so he tried to support himself and lived a life that wouldn't cause anyone to stumble. And there's several passages that really talk about all that he suffered. And I'm going to pick the one in 2 Corinthians 11:22, if you want to follow along. But I'm just going to read this briefly. And he's bragging in a way about what he's done. He's trying to defend himself against people that are criticizing him. And he even says, "This is so foolish to do this. But if I were to brag, this is what I could say." And he says, "I have worked much harder than these people that were bothering him. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, because 40 would have killed them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from the false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches." I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? And now we find Paul in Philippians chained between 2 Roman guards in prison in Rome. And when I just had thought of his life, I thought, if I were him, it would be so easy to give up, wouldn't it? And just think, what did I do wrong? Because usually if you follow God, you think things are going to go right. He could have been bitter and said, "Gee, God, I served you faithfully more than almost anyone else." He's saying that, and yet this is how I end up. Maybe he could question God's love. "God, do you really, really love me? Did you really want this for me?" And then he might have asked the question that I ask so often, "Really, God, all things work together for good?" Paul wrote that. And Dave said that one time in one of his sermons, all things, and Ann and I quote that to each other a lot when there's something that just, you think, really? Really, Dave? All things? And Paul, he just kept on going strong, and I thought, wow, I don't think I could be very joyful in the circumstances that he found himself in. And MacArthur says in our lesson, and this is what really convicted me, he said, "One of the surest measures of a Christian spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit-bestowed joy." Did you guys read that? I thought, wow. Maybe I'm not so mature. So, just again, one of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit bestowed joy. So we want to look at Paul's joy this morning. And so I'm going to walk through this passage and hope that we will really be encouraged by Paul's life. Because don't we really want to be women of joy? Wouldn't that be nice for our Bible study to be known as women of joy? I love that. And I'm going to be reading some of the passages from this chapter, and I'm doing it out of the New King James, which I'm not used to using, but MacArthur does, so I've gotten to like it. So starting out in our passage, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what an attitude Paul has. He's passionate about the gospel, passionate about giving it out. And we really see this in Philippians. The word gospel, used as a noun, is mentioned 9 times in Philippians. And Paul's benefit, his suffering, is what has brought about something that I think is really ironic. And we've talked about this before. He was chained to 2 guards at a time. Think how much they would have heard and seen and listened and watched. And then they change, and then 2 more come in. And I just think that was a very creative way for God to help spread the gospel. And the whole palace guard eventually hears it, and that we know some believe, because in the end of Philippians, Paul kind of gives his final greetings and says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So I love that. So we know some believed. And his imprisonment also motivated the majority of the Christian community to witness more boldly. And I thought, what will it take for us to witness more boldly? Persecution often does that, and we see that in other countries where the persecution is much greater than what we have in America. When I was young, I heard the story of Jim Elliot. Many of you know the story of when he and his friends went down to the Aka Indians and eventually were all killed. And that was just such a traumatic time. I think I was in high school or college, I can't remember. But we got to hear the end of the story, and eventually, because of their murders, people went back down and the whole tribe came to Christ. And that always really spoke to me about wanting to be more bold in witnessing, and I think our persecution can do that. There was a man that spoke at Grace, those of you that were here on Sunday at church, and he told the story. He was talking about being filled with God's Spirit and following his Spirit, as Paul has done. And he was young in his ministry and had kept driving by this park, and there were a bunch of hoodlums in the park. And he just kept feeling like God said, go talk to them. And he goes, are you kidding? But I'll make it short. He did, finally. And they all ran away. But then he called them back. And through giving them the gospel, he said kind of a cheesy parable or something, they all accepted the Lord, came to his youth group, and really became believers. And one of the boys, who's now a man, called him just this year and said, thank you that you came to that park, because I have a Christian family. I'm raising Christian kids now. And that, I thought, you know, that is the kind of boldness Paul had with the Spirit's leading, and we can have that too. And I think sometimes we get that feeling like we should go do that, but it's so easy to think, no, that's crazy. That would never work. So that encouraged me to, if I feel God leading, go ahead and try it. So in the next few verses, we have 2 kinds of people that are preaching the gospel. I'm not going to read that, but the great majority were preaching from a pure heart. But some were preaching out of envy and strife. And you know what? They were actually preaching a biblical Jesus. They were preaching the gospel. It wasn't anti-Jesus. It was anti-Paul. And their envy was more interested in hurting Paul than getting the gospel out, which is so sad. They weren't sincere. And Christina talked last week about being sincere. And if you're not, have wax, and if you can hold, she used a leaf, or you can use a piece of pottery, and if you hold it up to the light, you can see if it's pure or not. So if these guys were held up to the light, they would not have been pure. And I thought, how sad to be doing that. Here's Paul in prison, and they're trying to hurt him. But then it made me think of us today, and just asking, are we envious of others' spiritual gifts, their speaking abilities, their unique gifts of making a home or making friends? And I asked myself, do I have the tendency to listen to other speakers up here or other places? And instead of being thrilled that the message is going out, do I compare myself and are envious if I think they do better? And fortunately, in this group, my team of teachers are not like that. They're really been supportive. But I think it's really easy to get caught up in envy and comparison. And envy is a robber of joy, I think, both for the person that's envious and for the one it's done to. It can cause so much hurt. And it can also really make us miss the miracles that God is doing because we're too concentrating on ourselves. And these people were speaking out of envy and strife, and I think they missed so much of Paul, what was doing. They didn't appreciate that he was in prison for the gospel. And they were preaching, hoping that it would actually rub salt in Paul's wounds. And that's sad. We don't want to be like that. However, the majority preached Christ from goodwill, out of love for Christ. But I love Paul's attitude, and I think I wrote this in the handout. He says in that verse, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and will rejoice." And I wanted to ask us this morning, do we get joy and rejoice when God's word is getting out? Isn't that a wonderful thing to rejoice at? We rejoice at a lot of other things, whether it's by us or by others. That's a wonderful thing to rejoice. God's word is getting out. And then in the rest of this passage, Paul, I kind of divided it up into five things. Paul shows his confidence and reasons why he will continue to rejoice. He's confident in being delivered, confident Christ will be honored. He has a confident ideal. He's confident deliberations, and he has confidence of a reunion. So I just want to work through those. Verse 19 says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ." According to a commentary that I read, he's from the Greek word, it doesn't necessarily mean personal deliverance right now for Paul to get out of jail, but he's talking more about his final deliverance at the judgment when he stands vindicated before Christ. And I thought, there's another thing to rejoice. We don't think of that, do we? We get to stand before Christ, and he sees us as righteous because of what Jesus did. That is something to rejoice in. And something in this verse that, as I really studied it, I loved, is that Paul's aware of the importance of the Philippians praying for him. He asked them to pray. And in some way, he's saying their prayers would bring about God supplying the Spirit to Paul. And obviously, we know Paul is already filled with the Spirit, but it appears from Scripture that there are special occasions when believers experience more of the Spirit's power. And I think we really see this in the book of Acts, that many times when they speak boldly in front of the Jewish people that are coming against them, when they have to kind of give their testimony. And I thought, don't you feel that sometimes? You just feel the Spirit's power in a unique way for a special occasion. I was privileged to be part of a Bible study early on in my marriage in Harborview Homes, and we felt like God's Spirit just moved in a unique way in that. A lot of people were coming to Christ, and we were just kind of standing amazed at the Spirit's work. I think early Mariners days, so many of you started there. We saw that too, so many people coming to Christ. You may have felt it when you're asked to speak or share up front, and it's scary, and you think, God, I really need your power. Sometimes when we're in spiritual warfare, like we've been talking about, when you really fight Satan, you feel his power in a fervent way. Or I think, too, when someone is really in a crisis, and we pray for the Spirit to, I've been praying for someone in crisis right now for God's Spirit to overshadow them. And I love what was said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. We can pray that for people who are going through a hard time. And I just love that picture of the Holy Spirit overshadowing someone. As Paul sat in Roman custody, he was confident that the Philippians prayed, and as they prayed, he would get fresh supplies of the Spirit of Jesus, and that would be poured into his heart, and I love that. And so I want to ask this morning, are we that kind of prayer that Paul needed then? When your spouse or your child or your friend needs that, can they count on your prayers? I would like to be that kind of prayer. Secondly, Paul was confident that Christ would be honored. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ would be honored before Caesar and the Roman guard and all the people, the Philippians, if Paul lived or died. And someone put it this way about Paul. He didn't say this himself. My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. Isn't that beautiful? It might be heresy if we said that about ourselves, but we could really say that about Paul. And I would love my lifestyle to be more that, where that could be said of me. But again, it was Paul's confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord, in Christ. And then we come, I think, to the crux of this passage. Paul had a confident ideal, an ideal for every believing Christian. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How could Paul say that? I think he could, partly because at the deepest level, Christ was in him and he was in Christ. And that's a description that's used more than any other in the New Testament to explain the believer's living relationship with Christ. He's in us and we're in him. Another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then what Diane read this morning, I have been crucified with Christ. And then the rest of it. I liked a quote that I found in the commentary that I wrote out for you. For me, to live as Christ is not the triumphant sentimentality of a troubled free life, but the joyous embrace of the burdens of the cross of Christ. I certainly didn't understand that when I learned this verse, and I'm still learning it and trying to embrace it. But I was thinking about it actually this morning again, and I thought, what does that really mean to us? I mean, it's easy to say, and it's easy to say we can't do it. But I thought about the world from the Bible, one of the passages, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What do celebrities say? For me to live is to accumulate, to dine well, to have sex with everyone, to have babies without marriage, and that is to have fame that's broadcast in all the magazines we see. But how about for us? For me to live is, and you can put it in, a comfortable lifestyle, to be beautiful, to be thin, to have a perfect home, to work, to golf, to travel, to eat and drink well, to ski, to shop. For me, to live is to have a good night's sleep these days. And if I don't get it, to me to live is to have Gelson's iced tea. How's that for shallow? Many of these things are part of everyday life, and of course we have to have them. We want to do them well. But what if Christ were first? What if we got up in the morning, instead of saying, looking at our to-do list or checking our email, or a text or whatever, to say, for me to live is Christ today. How, Lord, would that look? That was Paul's attitude, and I would love if I could be that way more often. I'm going to try after studying this. Okay, so number four was confident deliberations. And I'm just going to read these deliberations of Paul's heart. He was debating for the Philippians' benefit what he would do as to live or die if it was up to him. So he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So I ask at the beginning to think about what you would gain by staying here or dying. And I think that's just a good question to ask us. But there's another quote that I found I loved, and I wish it could be true. Death is a glorious possession of Christ. Life is glorious bearing of fruit. Doesn't that sound good? So nice. It sounds so nice. Paul lived that way. But does it feel kind of beyond you, beyond me? It just is nice words. But I think even though we know we can't do it daily, it's a goal that we can have. And if we're thinking about it, it will happen more. And I think the closer we get to Jesus, the better heaven looks. As many of you said, we get to see him in the beauty. Paul wanted to go, but he was willing to remain in the flesh because they still needed him. And that was the answers many of you gave. people still need us here. We want to see them come to Christ. And I thought his deep longing for heaven and the face of Jesus was subordinated to what was best for his converts. Again, Paul is so unselfish in his thoughts. And then the final thing that I saw here, finally, Paul was confident of a reunion. And he said, being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And it looks like Paul's convinced that he's going to stay around for a little while. We don't have anything that says God told him that. But just because of his ministry to them, he feels sure that he had more time of life ahead of him. And so I was curious how long it would be, maybe. And so I checked with my theologian husband to help me find the answer. And it's pretty close that Philippians was written about 62 AD, and they think Paul died about 68 AD. So we had 6 more years. So he did get more time. And I don't know a lot of the history of, like, did he get to be with the Philippians a lot? But I'm sure he spent time, and maybe some came and visited him if he had to be in jail. But he wanted to stay around, and he got to. And I just thought that was a neat thing to find out. There is a lady that many of you know, Renee Nichols, that I think at least towards the end of her life lived this way that Paul is talking about. And Diane, as one of the helpers of our team of teachers, found this beautiful little video of her. So I'm going to end with that this morning.
I was diagnosed with cancer in April 5th, 2011. They found a tumor in my colon. At that time, though, there was cancer on my liver, so it immediately went to stage 4. I started chemotherapy after I recovered from surgery, and midway through, they found on a scan more cancer on my liver. So I went in for additional surgery, and I was considered here, we call it NED, no evidence of disease. During that time, my family and friends came around me, supported me, did everything they could to care for me on a care calendar. During one of my scans, I found out that my cancer had returned. My friends rallied around me, but at this time, we didn't have any answers. We knew that the Lord was the only one that we needed to seek, so we decided that we were going to worship. We were just going to worship him no matter what the answer that he chose for me. It didn't come naturally to me. I was not the one that gets warm and fuzzies listening to loud worship music. But I knew that God called us to be obedient, and he was worthy of worship. And I learned that worship wasn't just about music. It was about reading his word and putting it in your heart. And I committed to doing that. This rocked my world. I call it my rebirth. I knew that the Lord was going to be next to me. I had no doubt. My verse was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I learned, because my cancer at this point is not curable, the thin veil between our earth here and heaven is so thin that I have one foot in and one foot out, and it's a beautiful place. God never to this day has let me down. He's only showed himself more in a real way.
That's powerful, isn't it? She lived for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And she's gained heaven now with her son that's up there. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for people like Renee who take your word to heart, Lord, and can truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I pray, Lord, that that will be more in our lives than maybe it has before, that we can think of that each morning as we wake up. Thank you that we are alive. Thank you that we can serve you, and thank you that we can have the confidence that we will be in heaven with you someday. pray that this will be a good conversation in our small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.